Well, this morning we are in Haggai chapter 2, please. Haggai. This is our last study here. The whole book of Haggai has been about putting God first. There's a lot of things in our lives that we put first. Sometimes intentionally, sometimes inadvertently. Sometimes things just get so busy and they end up being first in our lives by the amount of resources it consumes, time, money, and other things. This age, if I don't deal with it now, I'm not going to be able to get to it later on. But the reality is, with regards to whatever we find on this earth, we must always recognize that God is first. Because without God, we wouldn't exist. Without God, we wouldn't have one another. Without God, we wouldn't have the opportunity for salvation. Without God, we wouldn't be set sins. And so this is an understanding. And you go all the way back to Genesis. You know, again, I've shared this with you before. Some people look at the book of Genesis and say the purpose of the book of Genesis is to describe the beginnings. Well, it's more than just beginnings. It's more than just the first planet, the first creation, the first murder, the first lie, the first sin, the first this. This is God choosing. God choosing to create. God chose to create the universe. God chose to put man on earth and create man in his own image and to put him in a garden. God chose these things, and he chose Abraham, and he chose all the way down through David, and we see the whole process of salvation. God has to be first in our lives. We don't always let him be first. We don't always put him first, but that is part of the Christian life. That is part of coming to Christ in salvation. That is part of counting the cost. Because a lot of times, I want to be where streets of gold and pearly gates, and I don't want to suffer all my life. But no. There's a cost that's counted here. The gift of salvation is free, but there comes a cost. We surrender our lives to Christ because he is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, right? Wow, man, you're so excited about that, huh? Haggai is a story. For those of you who are new to the Bible, maybe new to the Bible, Haggai comes after the exile, after Israel is sent back. And they're sent back with a commission. They're commissioned to rebuild the temple because the temple had been destroyed. Solomon's temple was destroyed. And they come back with the desire, with the mandate from Cyrus, a pagan, to come and go back and rebuild your temple. And so we saw that Zerubbabel, the governor of Jerusalem, has been given authorized to rebuild the temple. But they half-stepped and they did a little dragging their feet and they got a little bit more comfortable and they realized we need to do these things first because trying to build the temple, we're getting opposition there. But here we're not getting any opposition. And see, that's Satan's plan. He wants you to pursue comfort. He wants you to be okay with it. He wants you just to relax. The reality is there is a cost that needs to be counted. And so with Haggai, he's sent, and God has given him four specific messages to give. Three of the messages have been to all of those people, the 50,000 people that returned. Now this message is directed, in verses 20 and 23, directed at Zerubbabel, because he is the governor. Because whenever you lead people, you need to be encouraged. Whenever you lead people, you need to have hope. Whenever you lead people, you need to have a bigger picture. You need to be able to see down the road. You need to see the light at the end of the tunnel when you lead people, because when we lead people, it's difficult. It's difficult to get everybody on the same page. It's difficult to get people not to grumble and complain. It's difficult to do what's right in God's eyes, because when doing right in what's God's eyes is always a struggle this way, isn't it? How many of you have no problem, no struggle at all when it comes to doing everything God has asked you to do? You know, even Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. And he struggled. We struggle until we get to heaven. I have a picture that'll be put up. Go ahead and hit the slide. Now, a little complicated. It's hard to see. But sometimes we think, oh, the Bible, the Old Testament, that doesn't have anything to do with today. Or this doesn't have nothing to do. Al went through the book of Daniel. Let me do not like Renee. Renee was over here. But the prophecy of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, God gave him a prophecy of the ages to come. Daniel was when they were in Babylon. So this is at least maybe 90 years before Haggai. Between 50 and 90 years before Haggai, because this was when they were in Babylon. And we talked about the nations being shaken. Well, we see here in Babylon, then the Medo-Persian overran Babylon. That was Nebuchadnezzar. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament, this is Cyrus and Darius. And then if you know your history, Greece took over. And Greece, who was the major leader in Greece? Alexander the Great. Now, Leonidas was a Spartacus. Alexander the Great. Well, after Alexander died, it fell, and it fell to Rome, and there was a number of Caesars that went from, probably about 100 and something BC to at least 300 AD, who were trying to run Rome. It was broken up, and then we have this period here. It's a period it's been since 2000, the church age, and then we have what we know as the tribulation, when Antichrist is in charge, and then we have what we call the millennium, when Christ returns. Now, why do I say all this? I mean, some of us need a visual. If you need a printout of this, I can get you one for next Sunday. But we have here, this is for us to understand that things and events in history don't just happen. There's a plan here. There is a plan. It says in the scripture that God puts people on the throne, he takes them off. While they're on the throne, he guides their hearts like water. He directs their steps. These things, our current leadership here in the United States did not catch God off guard. It may have caught a lot of us off guard, but it didn't catch God off guard. And we see here in this process, you can see the years and the way it's set up. We can look back and see how God is faithfully working things out. And if he faithfully has worked things out don't you think he could faithfully work things out in the present and in the future? So that our hope is not on our government, our hope is not on our circumstances, our hope is not in what we see in front of us. Because we're supposed to walk by faith, not by sight. And our faith is in God, and faith is in God that he has things under control. And so we find here, these are the powers that God will be shaking. One day he's going to shake this earth so bad that all those of the wicked will be judged. And those of us who belong to Christ, the scriptures tell us very clearly, we will not be shaken. That we will be with him forever. So what do we see here in this passage? God is speaking to Zerubbabel through Haggai, the prophet, because that's what a prophet did. He spoke to man on behalf of God. And so he sends him a message. He wants to encourage him. He wants to give him go ahead and flip the slide, please. God gives a present and a future hope. God gives Zerubbabel a present hope and a future hope. And we're going to see that in these last four verses. A present hope and a future hope. That is what you and I need. We need hope today, right? And we need to hope to know that things are going in God's direction. No matter how unsettling, how chaotic, how horrible things are becoming, God is still in control. We are getting a taste, a small taste of what many countries have had to deal with for decades and centuries. We're starting to get a taste of that here in this country. And we get, the end is coming. Friends, we're simply reaping what we've sown as a nation. And so we come here to Haggai. Three things I want us to see. And the first one, in order to give him a present hope and a future hope, God breaks the power of the enemy forever. Okay? The present hope for Zerubbabel is that God breaks the power of the enemy. The future hope is that that power will be broken forever. Who is our enemy today? It's not Russia, it's not China, it's not the president. Our enemy is the devil. It is the devil who is at work, you know, who transforms himself into an angel of light. He is our enemy. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, is what Paul tells the Ephesians. We are in a spiritual warfare. It's a spiritual battle that we're involved in. So he comes here in verse 20 and says, "Then the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, 'Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow the thrones of kingdoms and destroy the power of the kingdoms of the nations. And I will overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders will go down, everyone by the sword of another.'" Now remember, they had been delivered from the bondage of Babylon, and that they had been released to come back. They were not independent. They still had a power covering over them of the Medo-Persian Empire, as we saw it, the Persians and the Medes were still a major power in the area. And there were still people around who didn't want to see Israel to come back to power, because Israel was God's representative here on earth, and they had been the major power in the region because of God themselves. Remember when they came out of Egypt and they went up to Jericho? What did Rahab say? She says, "We have been afraid because we heard that your God is with you and he is going to come and we're going to be destroyed." That was Rahab. And that was the word of a person low on the totem pole of society. She was a prostitute. She wasn't these big people up here. She was just an everyday person trying to make a living in the only way she could find. And so she knew, she heard, she saw what was happening and how they were afraid of Jericho. That's what she told the spies. So we come here. God gives Zerubbabel encouragement through a promise. He tells Zerubbabel, "I am going to do this." What promises has God given to us? "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." Psalm 138, verse 8, "The Lord will accomplish all that concerns me." What else do we see? What other promises do you have from God? Everlasting life? You know, he's come to give us an abundant life. What promises do you go to when depression comes, when anxiety comes, when struggles come, when things seem hopeless? What promises come to your mind? See, that's why we need to memorize Scripture. We need to be able to quote a verse and say, "This is my promise. This is the promise God has given to me, that I will not be shaken. I will not lose hope because Christ is my hope." There were enemies at that time to the rebuilding of the temple, which was the meeting place of God, which was the showcase of God's glory here on earth. You and I now today are the temples of the Holy Spirit. We are God's showcase of the glory of God. And to keep him from being discouraged, he gives him a specific word. In Daniel chapter 2, he says, "In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed." This is the future hope. "It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms. It will itself endure forever." He goes on to say in verse 45, "The great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy." The dream that the illustration we saw up there of the statue, that was the dream that Daniel had received, and that God is in control. John the Apostle records in Jesus' prayer in John 17, "I do not ask for you to take them," he's talking to the Father, take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. We have a promise that God will keep us. We have the promise, lead us not into temptation, Lord. 2 Timothy says, at my first offense, this is Paul speaking, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. You see, Paul's compassionate heart, all my companions, they deserted me. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Friends, that's the promise that we have. That the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Here's a verse for you to memorize. Verse 17, 2 Timothy 4:17. The Lord stood with me. But I don't see him. He's there. How do I know he's there? Because he promised. And God never goes back on his promise, does he? His arm is never short where he can't reach. He doesn't have alligator arms. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation may be fully accomplished, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To me be the glory and forever. Amen. Let me add a verse. It's Psalm 18, 18 and 19. They've confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me forth also into this broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Isn't that an awesome thought? He rescued me because he delighted in me. That's what he's telling Zerubbabel through this whole process here. I will rescue you. I will keep you. I will present you there. I will hold you up. This is very important that we understand this. That God breaks the power of the enemy. We have no reason to be afraid. We have no, or as we said as kids, a scared. Or in the body we said scamado, but we don't have anything to worry about. God breaks the power, and he rescues me because he delights in me. You know, we grow up with this vision of this healing that God is just there to pounce on us and to slam us. He's going to shoot lightning bolts at us. Every time we're doing something wrong, he's this ogre. He's just stealing our fun. No, friends, he rescues us because he delights in us. Second thing, God rewards obedience. God rewards obedience. Look at verse 23. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant, declares the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring. In the old days, the kings, the leaders, had a ring. And they put some hot wax, and they would put their ring in there. And that ring, that signet ring, signified authority. A position of power. That ring, it represents the authority of the government. And so what God is telling Zerubbabel, I will make you authority. I will give you to authority to rule and to lead. Now this was important. Why was this important? Because in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 24, as I live, declares the Lord, even though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, and this is Coniah, or in Kings, it's Jeconiah. They had a way of changing names, kind of like nicknames, right? You know, I'm Ignacio. Some people call me Nacho. They used to call me Chito Jr. when I was at Johnson. They call me a lot of things. But my name is Ignacio. But so we have to follow with this. This Coniah is Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim. Now, what's the big deal about them? They were kings of Judah. Now, let's go back. Now, again, I'm sorry if you're brand new to the Bible, but here we have another thread that runs from King David all the way. Actually, it goes back to Genesis. It goes back to the last chapters of Genesis when Jacob pronounces a blessing on his children. He blesses Jacob, and he says, the scepter will never leave your hand. And in other words, the authority of the kingdom, the authority of my authority will never leave your family. And so through Jacob, we find King David, who God promised that your kingdom will last forever. A descendant of yours will always sit on the throne. But we see here in verse 24, as I live, declares the Lord, even though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were a signet ring on my right hand, yet I would pull you off. Why? Because Jeconiah was a rotten king. He was a compromising king. And so when God brought punishment on him, he says, I am going to stop you from the lineage of the Messiah. Because we know from King David came Jesus Christ. You see that at the end of Ruth. God removed the kingdom from Jeconiah. But God is restoring it to Zerubbabel. Now, if you look at the genealogies of Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 3, it says, this is the son of, we see here the son of Zerubbabel. And we see here in Matthew also the son of Zerubbabel. God had taken the privilege away from Jeconiah, but he gave it to Zerubbabel. So that the lineage of Christ, the genealogy of Christ, would come through Zerubbabel. You may think, well, what's the big deal about that? It's a big deal because it fulfills God's promise. He promised David, a descendant of yours will always sit on my throne. And we know that was looking forward to the Messiah. That's why he's the King of Kings. He's not only King of Kings because he's God. He's King of Kings because of the promises God made to David centuries before. And I want us to understand this, friends, because our obedience today affects future generations. The obedience of people in the past affected us. You know, I don't know what would have happened if my father-in-law hadn't given his life to Christ. I don't know if any of the rest of us or our family would know Christ. I don't know if any of us would have had that privilege or the blessings. Is it a perfect family? No, by no means. But what we do today affects tomorrow. What we do today affects the next generation. What we do today has implications. That's our side of it. Now, God is in charge of it all. But you and I have a responsibility to look to Him. In Revelation 11, it says, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. Wow. Again, Luke 1 says, He will be great, and He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David, and He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and His kingdom will have no end. Friends, we saw all those kingdoms came and went. At one time, the British Empire had the most land holdings of any nation. Where's Britain today? Russia had this expansive, where are they today? The United States, where are we headed? It's not about those things, but it's about the kingdom of God, friends. He's going to break the power of the enemy forever, and He blesses obedience. In other words, you could put point number two. God rewards or God blesses obedience. God blesses obedience. God rewards obedience. Friends, you think, oh, nobody's going to know. You know, when you're on a diet and nobody's around, what do you do? Man, that came out quick. Don't we? When we sneak something, right? We sneak something we shouldn't be eating. Friends, God's going to break the power of the enemy forever. God blesses obedience. The third thing we see here, God stands behind his promises. See, we're talking about putting God first. The battle is the enemy. There's a battle from the enemy. It's a spiritual battle that tries to keep our eyes off of God. That's what happened when Peter got out of the boat. Remember when Jesus walked in the water, Peter says, Lord, I want to walk on the water too. He said, well, get out of the boat. And then when the waves started coming, what happened? Peter started to sink. Why? He had taken his eyes off of Jesus and put them on his circumstances. Friends, that's the devil's ploy. Sometimes those circumstances are chaotic. Sometimes it's relationship breakups. Sometimes it's health issues. Sometimes it's job issues. Sometimes it's, hey, let's have some fun. And it creates these things where we're doing all these beautiful things. He's given us sports. He's given us TV. He's given us internet. He's given us cell phones. He's given us all kinds of things to distract us. Letting God be first in our lives. But if you really want that, God has promised to break the power of the enemy in your life. But he's also promised to bless the obedience that you walk in. And the third thing is that he stands behind his promises. He says, the end of verse 23, for I have chosen you. I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. Some translations, the Lord Almighty. I have chosen you. You know, my mom, she loved sports when she was growing up. She said that for baseball, a lot of times they'd pick her before some of the other boys. Now, this is in a different era. But in that day, it was embarrassing to be chosen after a girl. I'm not trying to say anything about today. Today it's fine. Boys and girls play together. But this was in an era where, you know, girls stayed inside and played with dolls and did all these other things. But it's the boys who were out there playing. My mom would get picked ahead of the boys. She was chosen. But friends, you know, God has chosen us. We have God's favor upon us. Isn't that an awesome promise? God has chosen us. Did he have to choose us? Was he required to choose us? Was there a payment made to choose us? Did we bribe him? Did our parents bribe him? I heard of one kid, his mother paid the other kids to play with him because he was so horrible. Friends, God even chose us. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were chosen. Isn't that a promise to stand by? And you know what? He chose us and doesn't regret it. You know, we bought a certain brand of washing machine. We regretted it. Couldn't turn them back in because the warranty was expired. Couldn't just get rid of them and buy some new ones because they're too expensive. We are stuck with the machines that we have. God never feels stuck. He disciplines us. He molds us. He shapes us. But he says that we're chosen, declares the Lord Almighty. In Isaiah 43, verses 10 to 13, he says, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. I am the Lord, and there is no Savior beside me. I know a lot of youngsters who are heading off to college. You got chosen for X university. You were chosen to receive a scholarship. Or for those of you looking for a job, you were chosen out of, you know, 1,000 applicants. Only 5 were hired. You were chosen. Friends, out of all those on earth, And it's not something that we brag about or boast about, because it's something that God has done for us, right? I haven't earned it. I haven't put out a resume that makes me acceptable or worth choosing from God. He saved me out of His grace. The last one is Jeremiah 23, 5 to 6. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteous. Friends, God is first. Present hope and a future hope. God gave Zerubbabel the hope he needed to lead Israel. But he also gave him the future hope to know that everything was going to be okay. Friends, in our lives today, God has given us a present hope. He has given us the promises of his word. He's given us the Holy Spirit to abide with us, to guide us into all truth, to teach us, to lead us, to direct us. He's given us the fellowship of the saints, the brothers and sisters of Christ. He's given us the church, not the building. He's given us the church, the people of God, so that we can support one another and walk with each other and encourage each other, exhort one another, pray for one another. And so we are rich in our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. And God has given these things. Why? So that we can put Him first. There is no reason why we cannot win at that. Right? The promises are there. The power is there. The vision, the ability to see these things is there. It's called faith. We walk by faith because God is a promise keeper. He is faithful to His promises. We see it in the life of Israel during the time of Haggai. We've seen it throughout Scripture, but we need to see it and practice it today. That God is sufficient, that God is plentiful, that God is all we need so we can honor Him and we can have an abundant life. Sunday mornings is our worship time. Now let's think about this for a moment. How many of you as parents are hurt when you hear your kids talking behind your back that you're stingy, that you're old-fashioned, that you're not with it, or you don't got it together? And at a human level, we're doing everything we can to do what's best, to do what's right. Does it hurt? Maybe your kids don't do it. Maybe you haven't heard your kids say it, or it hasn't gotten back to you. But if they were to say that, wouldn't it be bothersome? Wouldn't it be hurtful? Now think about this. Our Father in heaven is a good, good Father, a perfect Father, a holy Father, a sufficient Father. What do you think when He hears us grumbling and complaining? I think it might have been Spurgeon who said, grumbling is music to the devil's ears. Because when we're grumbling, we are not trusting Christ. So think about that. When you start complaining and grumbling about any of your situation or circumstances, you're playing the music the devil loves. Now, we're used to hearing people say, you're listening to the devil's music. But the music to the devil's ears is our complaining and griping, our worries, our frustrations. But why should we worry? Why should we be frustrated? Why should we be filled with anxiety when we have the promise of God? And He, not only do we have a promise, but we have a promise backed by God Himself. In other words, you could take that to the bank, to God's bank. When God gives us a promise, He comes through. So friends, take some time this week. And when you start grumbling, just think about the music you're playing for the devil. But when you're grateful, when you're praising, when you're saying thank you to the Lord, that's music to His ears. And it's noise to the devil's. So friends, think about it this week. Whose music are you going to play? Father, all this is possible because of Christ. All this is possible because my sins have been forgiven in Christ. Pray, Lord, that each one here today will surrender their hearts to Christ. Father, in that they can play your music of praise, of spiritual psalms, songs and psalms of gratitude. That, Father, you would be lifted up, you would be honored, you would be worshiped. For that we thank you today in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you all.